Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
I'm going to introduce our speaker for today. It's not going to be me, but it's going to be none other than our very own American hero, Guyanese-born, Fit Fan member, strike athlete, soccer, triathlon guy, all around, techie, social media ambassador for Hungry for God Church, and our associate leader, Ryan Telford. Come on, let's stand and let's receive our Ryan as he comes, as he brings the word of God for us.
Thank you, bro. That was a heck of an introduction. I appreciate it. Thank you. Let's have your seats. We're going to move fast. Hallelujah. You all look good. Have your seats. You have your seats. All right. Can we give our worship team a round of applause? And Devon, Kevin, Berto, over there. Sound of Hunger. For my money, the best worship team in Brooklyn. I'll put my money on it. I'm not a gambling man. We're not supposed to gamble. But I'll put my money on it. All right? So really quickly, we're going to jump right into the word, as Pastor said. So our pastor has been doing a phenomenal job, right? Wow. Pastor, I don't think they appreciate what you've been teaching. I said our pastor has been doing a phenomenal job. So that's the bar. I'm not going to meet it, but I'm going to try to get close, all right? So today, my job is to kind of add some more context to what our pastor has been talking about in the Summer of Love series. And he kicked off talking about the fact that we need love, and it's kind of apropos in this time that we're living in, and the events of this past weekend that we see going on, and the fact that love is such a critical, foundational thing in our lives that I don't think we kind of understand that concept. And our pastor made this the title of our summer series, Summer of Love. And it came, and it falls back into the hippie movement. Everybody know Woodstock back in the day. And out of that movement came, it's all right. It's good. All right. There's a generation of people around the late 1960s, early 70s, and they called it the Jesus Revolution. And they started calling it the Jesus people. Because what would happen is these hippies that saw, this is around the time of a whole bunch of wars and stuff that was happening, and all these hippies, they're like, well, what we need is love. All these wars is happening, and that's where one of the phrases is born, make love, not war, right? So that generation birthed a movement where we saw an influx of hippie people who came into the church and came to know Jesus. Before that, there were all these Eastern Buddhists and all these kind of things that they were into. But once this movement came, they all came to Jesus. I find that very telling that when the people needed something to fix the world's ill, they went to Jesus. Right? They didn't go to Gandhi, they didn't go to whoever you want to call, Mahatma, Krishna, whatever they want to call them, all those people, they didn't go to any of them, they went to Jesus. And it was so important, and it's so important that generation and those people actually changed that time period of our lives. The birth of contemporary Christian music now that we have it came out of that generation. Right? And we're actually riding that wave. And it's very important that we understand this. It's like, You can do two things when a wave comes, right? You can either time it very right and you can ride it, right? Or some people, the people who surf, you might know this, when the wave comes and you're not ready, you wait till the wave comes to a certain point and you dive under, right? Because you're not ready for that wave. There's a people that came around that time that they weren't ready for that wave. And our pastor made it, he made the correlation that this year is actually the 50th year celebration of that movement. And it's important that we understand that, and I feel that, in the fact that it's the 50th year, that there's a new wave. And I think that makes sense because, and I tie it back to what happened this weekend, all this stuff that's happening, there's a new wave of love that we need to ride. Amen? There's a new wave of love that we need to ride that's going to take us over these things that people don't understand each other. We can't connect on certain things. We don't understand our differences and understand that our difference makes us beautiful and understanding that differences is power. And the thing is, what we need to understand, difference is what God wants. I'm going to say it again. Difference is what God wants. It's marked by who we are, by in our very nature. There's nobody else that has the amount of hairs on their head as you. There's nobody else that has the same fingerprint as yours. There's nobody else that has all your characteristics, your DNA matchup, your hair color, your eye color, your everything that's made up of you. There's nobody else like you. That marks the fact that God says, you're different, and that's how I want it. You see, the enemy doesn't like difference. He likes duplicates. And his ability to make you duplicate something that you weren't meant to be will cause this world not to fulfill its purpose. Your inability to be different and to want to comply with society is what will make this world crumble. In our hearts and in our beings, we all know that we are not meant to be like anybody else. But we have to embrace that. Amen? So, really quickly, so let's jump into Word really quick so you guys don't say, I'm just doing motivational speaking. I actually use some scripture. So we're going to jump into Genesis. I'm not a motivational speaker. Amen? Hallelujah. Genesis 37. Let's start right here really quickly. There's two people in the Bible that being different almost cost them their lives. And we're gonna cover one for the purpose of time. I'm just going to mention both of them, kind of the context of what I want to talk about is, and that came to my mind is, Joseph. Right? And Daniel. See, really, it's funny that the two people that were different both end up in some kind of pit. Right? Joseph, right? His brothers put him in a cistern down in the ground, waiting that he's going to die. Right? Daniel, he's put in the lion's den. Right? Because of his difference. Right? Same thing with Joseph. You see, your difference will not always make you comfortable. Your difference will not always make you comfortable. Because where you find comfort is where you find complacency. And complacency is not in our God's nature. And it shouldn't be in yours. See, Jay can tell you this, a bunch of my friends can tell you this. I am not happy when things are the same way over and over and over again and everybody's just finally going that way. I'm not happy with it. I work for a startup company that does cybersecurity as a project manager. My client is the city of New York. Nobody here works for the state of New York, right? A bunch of you guys do. All right. You guys are going to understand me. Please, if this is no videos right now, please. I don't want to get fired. But there's a system that they're used to that everything moves at a certain pace. And nothing, they do not want anything to go faster than that pace. And if you try to make anything go faster than that pace, my God, you are the worst thing that ever happened on the earth. Because how much it is, right? Politically correct. I feel that for some reason, in our city, in the city jobs, pensions makes people complacent. Like, if you know I can work, I can be here, and it's almost impossible for me to get fired, and I can do this for 15, 20 years, and I can do the bare minimum, and at 55, 57, I can retire, you will get complacent. I don't care what you tell me, I don't care how smart you are, you're going to get complacent. But our kingdom of God is not for the complacent. And our pastor's talking about these seven mountains. Can you pull up, Robert, can you help me really quick? Let's go to scripture really quick. Genesis 37. Just give me the NASB version, please. Hallelujah. Really quickly, I didn't tell you my topic. If you're taking notes, which you should, the title of this is How to Take Mountains. How to Take Mountains. All right? It's going to get real practical really quick. Robert, you got it? Genesis 37. So in Genesis 37, I'm really quick synopsis. Genesis 37 is where you probably find one of the first mentions of Joseph in Scripture. And it's him and his dad, and he's talking to his dad, and he tells his family about his dream that he has and how he sees himself being greater and all this kind of stuff. And directly after that, jump ahead into like about 40, Genesis 40, and you see that his brothers are out doing herding their sheep and stuff like that. And his dad sends them out to get them, tell them to come back home. And he can find them, and then somebody tells him, oh, go here, this is where they are. He goes there, his brother sees him coming, and the first thing they say, here comes this one that thinks he's better than us. Let's kill him. You see, when you share your dreams, you have to make sure that you share them with the right people. It's not the fact that you shouldn't share your dreams. You got to share them with the right people. Amen. Joseph, I'm gonna chalk it up to being young and a little bit foolish that he actually just got really happy, got really excited. You know, when you get something really good, really nice, you want to tell everybody. You just want to tell everybody. And the thing is, one of my favorite scriptures. And Jay knows it. A couple of you guys probably know it by now because I say it almost every time I speak. Because I just love it so much, and I think it's just very good for everybody in their lives. And everybody should live their life by this scripture. It's Proverbs 25:2. It says, "It is the honor of the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out." Right? And the thing about this and searching out what God puts in your heart and your dreams is that everybody that you actually meet is not attached to your dream. And in your search for what God has hidden for you, you have to understand that everything that you come against is not something that you need to fight. We always some of us love to fight. I know a couple of friends that if something pop off, I could be like, yo, come, oh, Trey's one of them. I know something happens. I could be like, yo, Trey, let's go. When we first started the church, and there was a couple times some people came and acted wild. Trey's like, do you want to start a hands ministry? Right? And I'm like, Trey, I know where I'm going to need you. Right? But you need some of those people, right? Amen? Amen? Because David wasn't fighting. He was such a fighter, and he killed so many people. God said, you can't build me a temple. Your hands is too bloody. Right? So it's not to knock anybody as a fighter. It's just that you got to know when to fight. Right? David knew when to fight. And you have to understand that in everything you come up against, you have to know when to fight. Every battle that you come against you don't have to fight. The key thing here about, and I want to get to my point, I got like less than 5 minutes. It's about when you're taking mountains, before you get every mountain, the mountain signifies promise, right? Mountain signifies promise, right? Because what happens is that everybody knows once you're at the top of the mountain, you can see everything, right? And once you see everything, you understand why you got where you got, why you're there, and what you're really supposed to do. Some people it takes them a time to realize that when they're climbing the mountain, you must always keep your purpose in mind. When you're climbing your mountain, keep your purpose in mind. That's one of the keys to taking mountains. It's when you're climbing mountains, keep your purpose in mind. Any good, a couple of my friends are rock climbers, and they climb walls and stuff like that. And they always tell me, like, I tried a couple times, I wasn't really good. I got a few times, I got up the walls decent. He's like, when you're climbing, you never look down at your feet. Because if you're climbing and you look down at your feet, you lose track of where you're supposed to go. So then you lose balance and you start to shift to adjust yourself. He says, no matter where you're going, and when you're climbing, just trust your feet, because you know where you're going to go. So he's like, make sure, and there's different hand positions, different things, but one of the key things that stuck out to me, he's like, trust your feet. And to me, feet signifies walking down a path and knowing that that path that you're walking down is sure. And the Bible says he's the light unto our path, right, and the lamp unto our feet. So if I have that trust in my feet and knowing that God has my purpose and everything that I have in mind that needs for me, I don't need to worry about my feet, right? He says he will not cause your feet to stumble. He will not cause you to stump your feet and cause you to fall. So you don't have to worry about your purpose, right? You just have to walk in it. Hallelujah. All right, really quick, and then so this is the last part here. So I have a couple more points, but we'll cut it short really quick. So the another thing about taking mountains, I have this written down. I think I want to say this really quickly. Between you and every promise is a giant that God has empowered you to take down. I'm gonna say it again. Between you and every promise is a giant God has empowered you to take down. And the thing about this is David, remember, he came out and the Goliath was standing there, and the Goliath was railing. The thing about this story, what I don't understand is that Goliath was doing this for days. Like, we get the story where, like, we just think that David, like, one day happened, the next day David came out. No. Goliath would get up every single day, come down in front of the army, says, ain't none of y'all can do anything to me. Who wants it? Goes back, nobody wants it. Goes back to sleep, come back again. Come back next day, he's like, Ain't none of y'all man enough to come and fight me? What's wrong with y'all? Yeah? All right, go back again. He kept doing this for days. I don't know about you, but I'm a man. If somebody keeps coming to me day after day, telling me something, I'm gonna have to die in that mountain. Because something's gonna happen to that giant. Right? And that's the thing, is it has to be a righteous anger in you to take down giants. David had a righteous anger. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the name of my God? And then he said, today God delivered you into my hands. Come on. You see, the thing is between you and every promise of that giant. When you see that giant, you said, who are you that are talking all this nonsense and who you are and depression, all these things that happened in your life, and that you know that's keeping you from your promise. You have to say, who are you? And you're defying me because my God said, this is my territory, and you're standing between me and my promise, and I'm empowered to take you down. You have to understand, you're empowered to take down giants. You see, if you know you're empowered to take down giants, you find the giant's weakness. You see, fear blinds you of the weakness of your enemy. Fear cripples you so that your strengths start to work against you. So all these soldiers were equipped to take down a giant, but their fear of this giant kept them from actually engaging in the battle that they were empowered to take down. So David said, you know what? I see your weakness. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called David and Goliath. You should read it. It's an awesome book. And he broke down the story of why David was able to defeat Goliath the way he was. And he actually went back and he studied books about how giants were, how like these guys, these Philistines, these big guys, and how giants were. And he understood that, and he studied it, and he said that what happened with these giants is that they weren't very nimble. First of all, and the second of all, they had bad sight. Because think about it. If I'm this far away from you and I have a rock and I'm swinging it coming to you, you have time to move because you see the rock coming. Right? But if you're a giant and you have bad sight, I know if I stand at the right distance and I can actually take you down. Because you can't see it coming. You see, this is why David said, David put on the armor, right? Their armor's like, this is not fit me, this is not going to work. Because he's like, if I do that, I'm going into his territory. You see, the thing is about battling and about taking mountains is that sometimes, and the way it goes is that when you're about to enter a territory, think about Joshua when he sent the spies into the land, and he saw the spies came back. He says, "These guys are like giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Like this is not the giant speaking. This is them talking about how they perceive the giants see them. Right? It's not the giant said, oh, you guys are like grasshoppers. No, they went back and gave the report. I saw giants, and we're like grasshoppers." Right? So the thing is about what happens is that they went into the giant's territory and they actually was influenced by what the giant has in his territory. You see, the one thing about this story, what happens is that God actually never allowed them to engage in a battle with the giants. You guys realize that? They never fought the giants. God said, this is what we're going to do. You're going to walk around this city, right? And I'm going to give it to you, right? It's specific.
specific instructions. They were never engaged in the giants. There's two times battles would happen with giants. Neither time did the giant, did they actually get close into the giant's territory to defeat the giant. See, our God is probably more than two, but I only remember two. So don't quote me on that, that is only two. So Ryan says there's only two stories of giants. No, there's not. There might be more. I don't even remember two. So sometimes when you're fighting giants, you don't have to be in the territory. It's this thing called influence. The most of us in the mountains that we are passing went through the seven mountains. I'm not gonna go over them for the sake of time. I'm trying to wrap up. But the thing is about territory and what it is, most people understand is that I don't necessarily have to go into a territory to take it. But if I can influence the people in the territory, they will give it to me. One of my, most of us always say this thing, oh, I don't have authority, I don't have the ability to influence or change things. I'm going to tell you this. If you use your lack of authority as an excuse to why you're not leading or going after your destiny, that's a poverty and a scarcity mindset. Because you're automatically telling God, you haven't given me enough. So when you this is two really quick. So these two questions you should ask yourself when you engage in this thing. Scarcity mindset. This is what most people think. How can I lead when I don't have the authority that I need? Right? That's scarcity. How can I lead when I don't have the authority that I need? Because you believe what you have is not enough. Abundance mindset. How should I lead with the opportunity that I have? How should I lead with the opportunity that I have? Abundance. Because you automatically see it as opportunity. Abundance sees opportunity, scarcity sees lack. All right? I'm bringing it home. So when you're taking taking mountains, there's always going to be a giant that you are empowered to take down. But you don't always actually have to take down the giant. Because you might not have, for a lack of a better term than what I said, the authority to take it down. But if you understand influence, you can take down giants. So one of the tricks that I learned, I read this book by Dale Carnegie called, and if you do anything in business, if you do anything in corporate world, you should probably read this book. It's probably, actually everybody should read this book. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it's one of the most powerful books I've read. And it's actually changed the course of my career once I read it. It's the fact that if you have the air of a so-called giant, you don't have to take them down. Right? You just have to influence the giant to change the what they see. Right? Because, as I told you before, giants, their sights are not always the best. But if you depend, the thing is though, we see all these giants of tycoons of different industry and we think they're so bad because of different things. It's not that they're bad, right? It's the fact that the influence that they have in their life currently skews their perspective. And you as a person that's empowered to take down giants and actually take mountains, your ability is not in always taking down the giant, but in influencing that giant. Right? It's just, most people don't know what they don't know.
So they have no ability to change it. So as mountain takers, you have to understand that every battle that you're in, you're not supposed to fight it. Some battles that you're in, you just have to influence the people in the battle.
Really quickly, stand to your feet. I'm going to wrap up here. One of my quickly became one of my favorite shows this year. I know a bunch of people are going to probably go up when I say this, is Game of Thrones. Tonight's episode, sidebar, is going to be good. It's going to be good. But I saw this. So Jaime Lannister, which is one of you guys, don't forget the names. Just follow my path. What I'm about to say. I'm just setting up a quick illustration. Is that he's meant to go take over this territory, and what he did when he went to take over territory, he realized that I forgot the military term. What you call when you surround somebody, you cut off their food supply? No, it's not embargo. When you're in battle and then you cut some siege, when you actually around them so they can't get supplies, so they actually have to come out and just give up because they're gonna die anyways, right? So they gotta die of hunger, whatever it might be. So he saw a group of people around. He's like, they're waiting on their seat, and the guys came to the wall and said, we have enough supplies in here that's going to last us 2 years. He's like, do you have enough that you can stand out there and wait for 2 years? And he's like, okay, that's not going to work. If I'm going to take this place, it's impenetrable, it's never been taken over, nobody's ever went over the walls. So what happens is that the guys, they had one of the prisoners, that actually one of the, I think there was the ruler's son, in captivity, and what happened is that in between that siege, the ruler died. So now the son was actually what they call the lord of the castle. So what he did is that he took the lord of the castle, he took him in, he's like, listen, feed him, treat him well, and I'm gonna come back, because before they were there, they were trying to kill him, all this kind of stuff. He's like, no, take him down, put him away, feed him, treat him good. Because he was a giant. He now actually owns that territory. So Jaime Lannister said, you know what? We're not going to win it this way. I'm going to try to influence him. So what he did, he's like, listen, if you do this for me, if you just let us, and just go in there, let us in, I'm going to make sure you're fine and nobody else is there. We only wanted to kill, I forgot the guy's name, whatever guy that was there, he wanted to kill that guy. So he said, listen, send him in, goes there. Guy goes to the gate and he goes, let me in. And the other guy that's actually there said, don't let him in. He's not who you think he is. He's actually being influenced by somebody else. He's like, you think it's your Lord coming to you, but your Lord is actually being influenced by somebody else. And if you let him in here, you're not going to be able to maintain this territory because your Lord's perspective has changed when he's going to come in here and he's going to give it over to them. So They're like, no. And it got to one of the second in command of the army says, you're not the Lord, he is. And because he's the Lord, whatever he says, I'm going to do. He said, open the gate. So they opened the gate. You guys missed it. Because when the Lord showed up of the territory and he said, open the gate, because somebody influenced me and told me to open the gate, you have to open the gate. So he opened the gate and he walked in and he says, he walked to the top of the tower and he goes to the leader of the army. He's like, open the gate, let them in. That was it. Nobody died. No, nobody in the army died, but the giant didn't die. But the territory was taken. So we have to understand that sometimes you don't have to kill the giant, you just have to influence. And we have to understand in our going after these mountains and going after things in our lives, every time we're not going to have to kill the giant to take the mountain. But you are empowered to actually take them down. It's a tricky thing. You're empowered to take them down, but you have to know what strategy to use.
So really quick, put your hands on somebody's shoulders.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.